I'm sure some of us here this morning or some watching online are really looking forward to the future. Perhaps you're excited about an upcoming holiday or a weekend away, an upcoming birthday or a family get-together. Maybe you're looking forward to the ladies' evening this week or meeting up with a friend that's been on the calendar for some time, perhaps an upcoming shopping trip. Maybe children coming home for Easter. Perhaps you're excited about finally finishing a project at work or starting a project in the garden at home. And yet, just a few years ago, we were reminded, weren't we, of how uncertain the future is. The COVID-19 pandemic, well, it caused offices, schools, shops, leisure facilities to close almost overnight. Social distancing rules were introduced, and suddenly all our plans from taking exams to going on holiday, well, they were just turned upside down. What a reminder for everyone that we do not know what tomorrow will bring. We don't even know if we will make it to tomorrow. At the time of the pandemic, I kept being reminded for us in the UK, of the parable of the rich fool. This is what Jesus says in Luke chapter 12. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, light bulb moment, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and I'll build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?" Jesus is warning those who store up things in this life, who place their hope and happiness on this world, you don't even know what time you have. Some of us here today are likely anxious about the future. We might be worried about our health. We might be worried about the health of a loved one. Perhaps we face a summer of exams, Gianna. Others might be anxious about a family situation, a friendship that's taken a difficult turn. Many right now are worried about the increasing costs of heating, of food bills. And what is interesting is that after that parable of the rich fool, well, Jesus makes a further reference to our attitude about the future. This time, he addresses those that are worrying. And he reminds those listening to him of how much the Heavenly Father cares. And he says this in verse 25 of Luke 12, "Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life?" You see, whether we are those looking forward to the future, or if we're those that are anxious about the future, none of us even know if we will get to tomorrow. Our time is not in our hands. It is in God's hands. However, a Christian has this wonderful spiritual blessing of knowing that we are guaranteed an inheritance. We are guaranteed, we are assured of a life that follows this one. And it is a blessing that is afforded to those the Father has chosen, to those who have been redeemed and forgiven in Christ, for those who have been sealed by the Spirit. Now, before we move on, I just want us to take a moment or two just to really think about this inheritance. Our Bibles are generally split into two parts, the Old Testament and the New Testament. But I think the Bible could easily be split into three parts. Part one for me would be Genesis chapters 1 and 2, God's creation of the world and the first human beings, living in that beautiful Garden of Eden, an abundance of food, and mind-blowingly, God is there in their midst, walking in their in the garden that he's made. With Adam and Eve. We know that by looking ahead into Genesis 3, verse 8. So part one, I would call, God with his people in the place of his blessing. And then you have part two, and I think that's Genesis chapter 3 all the way through to Revelation chapter 20. In Genesis chapter 3, of course, Adam and Eve are tempted, and they succumb to temptation. They disobey God. Sin comes into the world, and sin brings with it death. Sin brings with it suffering. And through that sin, the worst part of that sin is the separation that it brings from God the Father, who cannot even look upon sin. Yet from Genesis 3 all the way through to Revelation 20, we read of how God would rescue his people from sin. We've already looked at one of the well-known summaries of the truth from Genesis 3 through to Revelation 20, for God so loved the world. That chapter concludes with this verse: whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath on that sin that hasn't been forgiven, God's judgment remains on them. So part two, I think, is God's plan for salvation. And the question is, will we trust Jesus or not? And then you come to part three, which I think is Revelation 21 and 22. God gives in Revelation the Apostle John this wonderful vision of the future. And this is the climax, 21 and 22 of Revelation. Let me read a few verses. I'd love to read them all. But here are the opening verses of chapter 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, no more mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. I can't wait to be there. The vision carries on into 21, part of 22 as well. You see, and I think part three, it is God with his people in the place of his blessing, take two. What is clear, you see, is the one true God of the Bible not only desires to be in relationship with you and I, but incredibly, he wants to be with you and I. That is how history, as we know it, is bookended. From the creation of the world to the end of times, God with his people in the place of his blessing. That is how the Bible is bookended. First time in the Garden of Eden, second time, God with his people in the New Jerusalem forever and ever. And for all who will, for those of us that have placed our faith and trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins, on his death on the cross, this is the inheritance that we are guaranteed. An inheritance that we're told in Scripture will never, never spoil or fade. Christians have this sure and certain hope of one day being with God. To understand our true wealth as a Christian, to stay focused, to not fall into the trappings of the wealth that we see around us in this world, Paul's been reminding the Ephesians, just as God has been reminding those of us at Grace Fellowship in 2023, that these riches of God's grace, they are beyond compare. We can know God's spiritual blessings as we reflect on the past. We can rejoice in his spiritual blessings in the present, and we can see them as we look to the future. And that's what we're do today, in part, as we think about being sealed for inheritance by the Spirit. Here is Paul at the end now of this long sentence of praise and worship of God, and I think he's rejoicing in the security of the Christian's salvation. The security of the Christian's salvation. Verse 13 and 14 are going to be our key focus today. Let me read verse 13. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. Christians have been sealed by God with the Holy Spirit. As a result of responding to God's sovereign call on our lives and believing the good news about Jesus Christ, the gospel of our salvation, Christians are sealed with the Holy Spirit. Verse 13 is describing someone coming to faith, what you might hear in Christian circles, what we call conversion, someone coming to faith. Paul's not talking about baptism here. Paul's not talking about a second experience after becoming a Christian. No, what Paul is saying is that at the point of becoming a Christian, of taking that first step of faith and believing in Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, trusting him as Lord, all believers, not some, are sealed with the Holy Spirit. But I want to stay on this a little bit longer. We do need to note the order. When you believed comes first. Then comes you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. Now, I just want to highlight that because I have known some that have come to church Sunday after Sunday and they're waiting for a special feeling to experience God in an amazing way that tells them, oh, now I feel like I'm a Christian. I felt different that Sunday. That was the moment. And until that happens, they keep waiting, hoping today's going to be the day. Today's going to be the day when I feel different in church, when I feel different with that Christian friend. Well, Paul says to the Ephesians, to paraphrase Paul, when you believed, you received. So all Christians, when they come to faith, receive the Holy Spirit. But the first step is to believe. Please don't wait. If you're watching today, if you're here today waiting, today's the day when I feel like I'm going to be a Christian. Don't. Believe. Believe. That is the first step. Now, sometimes when someone comes to faith, when someone takes that step of believing in Jesus, they do feel different. They feel God's peace on their life. They feel joy in knowing their sins forgiven, of having a hope now. Some people do. And yet there are others. Actually, I'll put myself in this camp that never felt differently. Sadly, I think in churches today, too often, too much is made of feelings. Yes, one fruit of the Spirit is joy. And I've already seen that, aided by our worship team. But that Spirit has been present. I've seen joy today as we've worshipped God. But the biggest blessing of receiving the Holy Spirit, I believe, in Scripture is knowledge. It is knowing God. It is knowing more of His love. It is knowing more of His presence. It is knowing more how to live and to trust and to understand His promises. And as any Bible teacher should do, let me make that point from Scripture. We're going to cheat a little bit and go further ahead. Look at Paul's prayer. Verse 17, if you've got your Bibles open, chapter 1, verse 17. Let me bring it up on the screen. This is what Paul prays. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. This isn't a second Holy Spirit. They've received the Holy Spirit, and in particular, Paul is praying they would know wisdom and revelation. Why? So that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, his incomparable great power for us who believe. The Holy Spirit helps us to keep our eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus, to know God better, to learn the facts of our faith. Now, when we are believers in the Lord Jesus, let me say, praise God when we feel the Spirit coming upon us. John and I were blessed with hearing Andy's testimony a couple of weeks ago now. And Andy has had times in his life where he can relate to the Spirit coming upon him and giving him peace very distinctively in a couple of moments at church, at work. Maybe at church as well. Sorry, Andy, but the times he told us about were at work. Let me get it right when I'm sure. That does happen. But a Christian is not led by their feelings. My former pastor, David Hercock, had a popular illustration about faith, facts, and feelings. Some of you would have heard me already share it with you. It goes something like this. I hope I don't get this wrong. There are three cats: faith, facts, and feelings. And these three cats are trying to walk along the top of this narrow fence. Out in front is facts. In the middle is faith. And at the back, bringing up the rear, is feelings. Now, all the while, faith, that middle cat, keeps his eyes focused on the facts. Well, he follows along the top of that fence, no problem. The moment he turns around to look at feelings, he starts to wobble. He almost comes off the fence. Well, so it is for the Christian. A Christian who, with the help and the leading of the Holy Spirit, keeps our eyes on the facts. Well, we will walk that much more assuredly than a Christian who focuses all their time on their feelings, or worrying about how they should feel or should not be feeling. Well, back to thinking about what it is to be sealed. What is Paul saying here? Seals in Bible times were in many ways used as they are today. Cargo would be sealed before it was shipped. A letter would be sealed to guarantee the validity of the contents. You see, a seal conveys both authenticity and ownership. Let's have a think about those two things, authenticity. I think we're becoming more and more aware nowadays of authenticity. There are lots of fake goods in the world around us, cheap imitations. I think the word that is often used, knockoffs. I found this out for myself when I was a young man. I remember my first holiday to Greece. And I went to one of their markets, and I was told you can pick up great leather goods, really cheap prices. And I went along to this market, and I saw this Calvin Klein wallet, and I just started work, and I thought, yeah, this looks like a good wallet. Is it genuine? Yeah, it's genuine, sir. But the price, I mean, I can't remember what it was in drachmas, but it was about a tenner. I thought, oh, yeah, buy that wallet. Well, do you know, within a week, 2 weeks, the CK badge had disintegrated and the stitching was all falling apart. It clearly wasn't genuine. It wasn't authentic. Well, an authentic Christian is someone who has been sealed by God with the Holy Spirit. You see, you don't gain an inheritance. You don't have access to heaven through good deeds, acts of kindness, through being really generous. You don't access heaven through coming to church most weeks when you can, through saying the Lord's Prayer every night. No, the mark of authenticity for the Christian is being sealed by the Holy Spirit. It is those that are sealed that enter heaven. And only God knows those who are truly sealed. Only God does. But in His Word, He has helped us. He's given us some signs to look out for true authenticity. You see, we've already touched on knowledge. Christians should be those that want to grow through the Spirit's help in our knowledge of God, in His Word, the Bible. We can look for the fruit of the Spirit in our brothers and sisters' lives. Love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That the Christian life isn't just about knowledge. It is using the knowledge that God gives us and putting it into action. That's what James tells us time and time again. I'll show you my faith by what I do. We can know authenticity, can't we? By our unity together. I'm amazed. I've only been here for 2 years. And people that I catch up with at work say, how do you get on with your elders? You know, that what you call your leaders. You haven't worked with them that long. You try and explain to them the unity that I share. John and Nigel, sadly I've known my dad for many years. John and Nigel, I've enjoyed getting to know. I don't know them incredibly well. I know John is practically gifted and Nigel used to teach engineers, but there's that oneness that we share, isn't it? Evidence of the Spirit. We come from all walks of backgrounds here this morning, different ages, but if we love and trust the Lord Jesus Christ and we've received his Holy Spirit, there's that special bond that we feel when we're together. We'll come to that as we come to chapter 4. We thought about the unity at the beginning of last year. It's a unity that we're told we need to make every effort to keep. And lastly, we can know authenticity by those who persevere to the end. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 14. We thought about this verse briefly at the men's convention. We have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the end. I don't think that verse means that we won't have times where we slip up, where we make mistakes. We will make mistakes. We will have times, sadly, when we drift. However, what this verse is saying is all those in Christ who have been sealed by the Holy Spirit will be restored. They will come back. They will persevere through the trials to the end. So the seal conveys authenticity, but it also conveys ownership. Wow, this is something, let me tell you, the world does not like. I don't want to be owned. I'm free. It's my life. Well, too bad. The Bible teaches God is the creator and we are his creations. He is our rightful owner. And the wonderful thing is what the Bible teaches us is that he is the most wonderful owner. I think our problem is that if we're honest, we have such a tainted view of ownership in the world around us. We have such bad examples. We have owners of businesses who seemingly don't care about their staff. I haven't been staying that close to all what's going on at Twitter. It seems to be in the news most days. But I did read something this week. They've gone from 7,500 staff down to 2,000 staff overnight. We see owners who are greedy, self-seeking, owners who give bad instructions, don't share the company's ultimate goal, don't allow you to feel part of something. We're surrounded by examples of bad ownership. Yet I want to tell you here this morning, there is nothing better in life than to be able to declare, I belong to God. I belong to Jesus. Nothing beats good ownership. Good ownership brings with it protection. Good ownership brings with it security. I think sometimes in life we just don't see how we need God until, like the prodigal son, and Roger Tanton spoke on this a couple of weeks ago. Have a listen if you've missed it. Until that prodigal son, until we have that experience where we come to our senses and realize actually life was better at home. Life is better with a loving, caring, fiercely protective, compassionate father who communicates clearly, who gives the best advice, who disciplines with love. A father who invites us to see his plans for the future, incredibly wants us to be involved in his purposes for the future. It is a blessing, verse 14, to be God's possession. Jesus, in talking about eternal life, summarized it like this. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That is the awesome privilege of eternal life, to know God. And being sealed is a mark of ownership. You know, it is great to be marked. I need your apologies here because I'm going to share this illustration. I had warned John before the start of this service. I was trying to think, what is a really good illustration of the positive way that we can be marked? And do you know what I thought of? I thought of Toy Story. Please help me out. Have you seen Toy Story? There is some good. I mean, chiefly in Toy Story that the two main characters are toys. You've got Woody, who's an old cowboy doll. Not too old, he'd be offended if I said that. And then Buzz Lightyear, this new high-tech space ranger. And these two toys, you see, are owned by Andy. And they love being owned by Andy. Andy cares for them. He loves for them. He plays with them. He protects them. And as I was thinking about this illustration, I was thinking, well, this is great because, you see, Woody has on his sole of his cowboy boot Andy. He's marked. He belongs to Andy. And it's his prized possession. And I think before the end of the first movie, Buzz Lightyear has got the same on his shoe, Andy, and they love that. And here's where the illustration, I think, really hits home, because who lives next door to Andy? Sid. Who said Sid? Who's a Toy Story family? Thank you, Dave. I appreciate that. Sid. And if you know the films, you see Sid is someone who doesn't care for his toys. Sid is someone who just takes them all into his house to slowly dismember them, to destroy them. And then I thought, well, I wonder whether or not Roger Carswell's ever done a tract on Toy Story, because here you've got an owner, like God, who cares, protects, loves his people, and the people love God to be their owner, and here you have the evil one, don't you, Satan? Won't mark us, doesn't really want anything to do with us, but he enjoys slowly dismantling us. It is a joy for Christians to be marked, to have the seal of the Holy Spirit on our lives. It's a mark that will stay with us for eternity. This is what we read in Revelation 22, verse 4, and his name shall be on their foreheads. Well, back to verse 13. You were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. Do you know, it is good to be reminded in the Bible, isn't it, when God fulfills his promises. The presence of the Holy Spirit, both in believers in the early church and still today around the world and here at Grace Fellowship, was promised. This is what God had said through the prophet Ezekiel 600 years before the day of Pentecost. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Peter, on the day of Pentecost itself, where he quotes the prophet Joel. That's even earlier than Ezekiel, this promise of God. This is what Joel said, and afterwards, well, God said through Joel, and afterwards I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. That is to share God's truths. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Jesus, we can trust Jesus. He is God. Look at what Jesus said about promising the Holy Spirit in John chapter 14. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Christians have been sealed by God with the promised Holy Spirit. Well, two, it is this sealing of the Holy Spirit upon our lives, verse 14, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. Knowing and seeing God at work in our lives now is evidence of the deposit God has given us that guarantees our inheritance. Now, I brought with me this morning a guarantee that I found in my cupboard at home. This is my guarantee, Ollie, for the Sony PlayStation, the superior gaming device. Now, I've never had to use this guarantee because my PlayStation still works. But I'm glad about that because I've got to be honest, when I turn to the English pages 18 and 19, I'm a little bit concerned. The guarantee starts off well. Thank you for buying this product. We hope you enjoy using it. Tick. I don't mind that. But then I've got columns of small print. And actually, what grabs my attention is in big capital letters, the only thing in bold on the whole page, important. And then there are three columns of detailed exclusions of all the ways that I can't claim under this guarantee. And you know, then there's the real kicker at the end. You see, my PlayStation is over 10 years old, and then it says it's only valid for 1 year. Well, it's of absolutely no use, is it? Have you ever had to make a claim under a guarantee? Have you? It's not always the most joyful experience, is it? Sometimes companies are reasonably good. Other times you can feel like the paper's not even worth, the guarantee isn't worth the paper that it's written on. None of the guarantees that we see or hear about in this life compare to the guarantees that God gives us. None. God has guaranteed us through the sealing of his children with the Holy Spirit. You see, for starters, there's no expiry date. We don't receive the Holy Spirit one day and then he disappears the next day. We don't have him for a period in our life and then the next period in our life he disappears. No. Remember those words of the Lord Jesus. He is always with us, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. Forever. And the terms of the guarantee, well, they're relatively simple. They're not without a challenge. We reflected on the terms many times last year as we looked at Mark's gospel. Here are the terms. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross and follow me. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. That's it. No small print. You see, Paul is encouraging the Ephesians, and he's saying to them, God has put down a deposit. He's put down, if you like, a first installment of our inheritance through our being sealed by the Holy Spirit. And through this deposit, through God's Holy Spirit dwelling in us, well, we are able to enjoy this spiritual blessing today, knowing that the balance of the deposit will one day come. So whatever tomorrow brings, whatever the rest of the life holds for the Christian, well, we know right now God guarantees to be with us and with us always until we're with him at the end. So this blessing is for us now, but it also surely prompts us to look forward as Christians, to keep one eye on the goal. On the days when we are horribly stuck at work, when we're struggling at home, when we're feeling low, when we feel like giving up on the narrow path, the broad road looks so much more attractive. Keep one eye on the end goal. That's what Paul's saying. When we're going through a hard time with friends, taking the mick at school, outside of school, in the office, read, take a coffee break, read Revelation 21, 22, read Ephesians chapter 1. Just recently, I've been blessed by looking at Psalm 84. It comforted me when my grandma went to be with the Lord. Better is one day in your courts, says the psalmist, than 1,000 elsewhere. Scripture is littered with references telling us, keep one eye looking forward. If you desire to be an effective Christian, and I pray that that is everyone here today who claims to be a Christian, keep reflecting on this spiritual blessing. Keep one eye looking forward to that day of redemption when the Lord Jesus returns or we go to be with him. Christian author and theologian C.S. Lewis writes this in his book, Mere Christianity. If you read history, you will find that the Christians who did most for the present world were precisely those who thought most of the next. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this world. What a start of our time of considering the wealth of the Christian. These incredible spiritual blessings that the Father has given us. And their grand purpose, our grand purpose, to bring praise and glory to God. It's there all the way through this section, isn't it? Verse 6, to the praise of his glorious grace. Verse 12, for the praise of his glory. Paul, running out of breath or running out of ink on this long sentence, to the praise of his glory, verse 14. Last thought. Have you ever noticed in most books or films, when they try and paint a picture of heaven or the afterlife outside of the Bible, I think they're always missing a key component: purpose. Purpose. You see, people are often seen aimlessly walking around in a pretty garden, perhaps on a lovely island, or up in the clouds, or in a futuristic town. And films or books, they're all smiling, they're all happy, and yet they seem to always be lacking purpose. Have you ever asked yourself why? Why did God allow Satan to enter the Garden of Eden? Why didn't God, just on that first day of creation, create people to be with him straight away in heaven? Why? Why this divine, in-depth plan of salvation, which over the course of history has been revealed through his Spirit in his Word, the Bible? Why? Why was it all needed? Well, surely it is that one day, when we are in heaven, we will know why we are full of praise and worship of God. Because he is a God who redeems and forgives. He is a God who adopts unworthy children into his family and guarantees them the most amazing inheritance. The Christian life is full of purpose now and in the life that is to come, chiefly to worship and praise God. I don't know what the future holds for you or for me. I don't know if you or I will even make it to tomorrow. Only God knows. But those of us trusting in the Lord Jesus, well, we can rejoice, can't we? And we can look forward to the future with confidence, because our inheritance with God is guaranteed. Is yours. Is yours. Amen. We're going to sing again shortly. There is a Redeemer. So I mentioned the other week, Jess has chosen the songs today. That last verse, when I stand in glory, I will see his face, and there I'll praise my King forever in that holy place. Wow. Praise God as we sing this song. And then we're going to have a special time remembering our Lord Jesus, where we invite believers. No one needs to leave, but we invite believers, those who are trusting in the Lord Jesus, to remember him in this special way in communion. We'll sing.